Covenant reading is Psalm 44. And then we will turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 35, as we continue the sermon series through Romans. But first, Psalm 44. Hear the word of God from Psalm 44. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we pushed down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. But you have rejected us and disgraced us, and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe. Those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Here ends the reading of God's word from the Old Covenant, Psalm 44. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. The word of the living God, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends the reading of God's word. There are many difficult passages in Holy Scripture. There's nothing tricky about the words here. What's tricky or difficult is how do you make sense of it? It's confusing, to say the least, until you start to think differently than your natural thinking would take you. This is about the love of Christ, the love of God. But it has two strange truths in it. And we'll come to them in their context. The first strange truth is that we are more than conquerors. Conqueror in the Roman Empire would be somebody who totally defeated his enemies. We are more than that. But then the second truth that's presented here is we are being killed all day long. And we are regarded as sheep, helpless sheep to be slaughtered. Now here's the question, don't answer this, but would you rather be a conqueror or more than a conqueror, yet also be killed all day long? It's a strange truth. Well, in verse 37, let's start with this. What does in all these things mean? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. All these things refers to what he had already described in the first part of this passage. All these things are tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword, meaning the death. In all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are being killed for God's sake. As it is written, verse 36, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things, you are more than okay. In all these things, you are more than just okay. And all these things, you're more than a victorious Roman general who's defeated all the armies that were against him. Total victory is that conqueror. He's a super conqueror. You're more than a super conqueror. Why? Because nothing of these things can separate you from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the truth is, he loves us and is with you even when all these kinds of things happen to you or to us as God's people. So this is the deep end of God's truth. You may experience pain. You may experience agonizing pain. You may be in a dangerous situation. Deadly events may be coming upon you. And this is all for God's sake. That's what the text is telling us. But God and the love of Christ will remain with you. There's something about this that is telling you that you shouldn't forget God loves you in the midst of some extremely difficult experiences. I could even go beyond this. Your sins won't separate you from God's love. Your weaknesses won't separate you from God's love. Your covetousness for things that aren't sin in themselves, but you desire them too much, your selfishness won't separate you from God's love. Your anger, your lust, your greed, your laziness, your griefs are not going to separate you. Your depression, your riches, anything that could happen to you is what he's saying here. And your death, your real death, will not separate you from the love of God. Nothing in you, nothing in this world, nothing in heaven, nothing in hell, nothing natural, nothing supernatural. Nothing can separate you or stop God from loving you. How do you know? He's just told you so. Even when you think, I'm going to die, for God's sake, I'm going to die because I'm a Christian, I'm going to be persecuted to death, I still will have the love of God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. I will still have that. This is a strange truth. It's there in the text, both these truths. We are more than conquerors, yet we're being killed all day long. Let's talk about what one of the main points here is, that you will not be separated from God's love. Talk about separation, humanly speaking. One of the worst kind of separations is when two people decide they're going to enter into a covenant of marriage, take marriage vows, and they are married in God's eyes and in the eyes of the world around us. Christians and non-Christians could get married. They've taken those vows till death do us part, and then they separate. It's called divorce. You can make up all kinds of reasons, incompatible, whatever, but the marriage vows are broken. Human affections can change. You may feel right now, or you may have felt at some time in your life, you haven't a friend in the world. You're alone. You're like an orphan, let's say, or your family's abandoned you, your friends have abandoned you, and you are all alone. If you're a Christian, that's not true. The whole world may be against you. The whole world may be not even caring about you. But the love God has for you stays with you. The character of God's love does not depend on you being a nice person or a good person. And God's love is set upon you, and it's eternal, and it's all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing love for you. Verses 35 and 39 have the same reality. Quote, the love of Christ Jesus. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In verse 39, I am sure, right? I am certain. I am sure not anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then verses 36 and 37 goes on to say, we are more than conquerors in all these kinds of things. The emphasis in the passage in 35 and 39 is us. Not the world, us, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, us. What will happen to us when we have the love of Christ Jesus? The answer is lots of painful things could happen. Lots of painful things. But God's love has already been described in previous chapters of Romans as being for sinners. Romans 5, 6 and 8 through 8. For while we were still weak, At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So again, God's love is for us sinners from the beginning. The question is, what kind of love does God have for sinners? God showed his love, manifested his love, proved his love for us sinners. Is it like human love? Can anything separate us from God's love? Well, Paul has two parts to the answer of what kind of love. Can anything separate us from that love? 35 asks a good question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or so? And the answer in verse 37 is no, nothing. No one and nothing can separate us from God's love. And verse 38 and 39 summarizes the answer again. And he says it this way, I am sure. Now, if God's apostle, Jesus Christ's apostle, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, I am sure, and he's speaking to Christians in the church in Rome and speaking to us right now, God is speaking through the apostle Paul to you now. So the word of God is saying, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height or depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It will hurt. It may lead to your death for God's sake. This is summarizing in a way something that Paul had already said in earlier passages. Verse 31 of chapter 8, if God is for us, who's against us? In verse 34 of chapter 8, it is God who justifies, who's to condemn? Now people will be against us, but God is the one who's on my side. And you could have the whole world against me, but if God Almighty is on my side, who can be against me? A lot of people, but they're not going to succeed. It is God who justifies. If God says, you're innocent because of my son's atoning work on the cross, if God says justice has been satisfied and you are declared innocent, just, by grace through faith in his son, who can condemn you? No one. Because God is saying, you're justified, you're innocent. People, you could even say, well, I really did some dirty, nasty things, and people might accuse you of things that you really did do. You did some evil things, and all these witnesses are coming. God says, I've cleared all that through my son. Who's to condemn you? Pagan religions. We need to understand something about the culture of ancient Rome or even modern culture. Pagan religions consistently believe that when the gods love you, when the pagan gods love you, they protect you and give you what you want. They make you happy, quotes around happy. If the pagan gods are for you, you'll have food, clothing, good family, good job, you'll have riches, you'll have health, you'll have prosperity, and you'll have everything a man or a woman or a family could want. That's what the pagan gods were thought to give you. And if you didn't have them, if you had suffering, bad health, you lose your wars, you've offended some pagan god. In pagan religions, if tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword come, the pagan gods were bringing it on you to curse you. The pagan god did not love you. if he did not help you. And all the pagan rituals, all the pagan ideas of sacrificing animals, even to the point of sacrificing their own babies to the pagan gods. I must have offended some god, so I'll take my baby boy and I'll kill him for the god. And they think that's the ultimate thing, to take a life that came out of my wife, and I will kill that baby to satisfy the god who is angry at me and causing me unhappiness. And they think it worked. Now, here's the question. If bad things, really painful, agonizing things happen to you as a Christian, does it mean you are not loved by God? The answer has to be no. When you're having a bad time, a bad year, a bad month, a bad day, you and I tend to think everyone's against me, including the weather or whatever, you know, including God. No, God is not against you. That kind of thinking comes out of the Sinai covenant, the law of Moses. In the Sinai covenant, the law of Moses, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword were examples of God cursing, in an earthly sense, cursing the Israelites for breaking the Sinai covenant. Just to give you a couple passages, Zephaniah chapter 1. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. If you read what God did when he brought that, you're going to be afraid of that God. If you were living in the days between Moses on Mount Sinai and the resurrection of Jesus, if you're living under that covenant, you're going to be terrified. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Isaiah 51, chapter 51, 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. That's not a pagan idea. That's God saying, this is why you're suffering. Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 and 48. This is God's word. Because you did not serve the Lord your heart with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and lacking everything. There you go. You didn't serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You didn't serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart. So it's the inner and the outer. You will serve your enemies. You'll be in hunger. You'll be thirsty. You'll be naked. You'll be lacking everything. Now compare the new covenant with that. What should it mean to you that for God's sake you suffer tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? It's not because God is cursing you, because the curse was taken by Jesus on the cross. The problem is in how we understand the dramatic change of Jesus Christ being cursed on the cross in your place. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, one messed up church, if there was ever one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. What good is a dead king? How could the Messiah be put to death? To be crucified, hung on a tree, meant to be cursed by God. That's in the Old Covenant. And it's true. He was cursed in your place on the cross. So Paul is comparing as best he can, he's explaining every wrong way of interpreting bad things happening to us. The bad way of interpreting to us, the bad way of interpreting things that happen to us that are painful, terrible, is that God doesn't love me anymore. That is wrong. That is the wrong idea. That is not the way you should think of it. It's not because of your sins, not because of your disobedience. All your disobedience and sin have been placed on Christ, and he suffered hellishly on the cross. And he said, my God, why am I forsaken? He was forsaken. He was separated. The Son of God was separated from the Father because he was cursed with your wickednesses. And it's all taken away from you and I. In the new covenant, everyone can say, when bad things happen to me, God still loves me in Jesus Christ. That's the right interpretation. It makes no sense that for God's sake I can go through difficult times but know for certainty that not one second of the difficulty I go through is because God is cursing me because I've done something wrong. Even though you may have done something wrong. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is so confusing. It's the opposite of the way we normally think about things. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be successful. You know, God is like Santa Claus. Whether you're good or bad, you get the presents. No, God has a way of working out suffering in his people like he did for his only son. Jesus Christ suffered and through his suffering learned obedience. When you experience bad events, whether they're psychological, physical, spiritual, Psalm 44 is a psalm you could pray. Psalm 44 has the verse, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Sheep are weak. Conquerors are strong. Sheep are being killed. Conquerors do the killing. Sheep are victims. Conquerors are victorious. Christians, we appear helpless, weak, powerless. And we are. Humanly speaking, we are. But Paul says, this is crazy talk almost. But it's clear. Paul says that when those things happen to us, we are more. We are better off than a conqueror or a super victorious Roman emperor. We are more than a super conqueror. What would a conqueror be to the church in Rome? Because they had Roman parades that were spectacular. When one of the generals went out and had a victory over some foreign nation, the ceremony began, if you know the Roman geography, this will help you a little bit. But the ceremony began outside of the city of Rome, and the ceremony began on the western bank of the Tiber River. The conqueror entered the city in his chariot through one gate called the Triumphant Gate, and it was only opened for this victorious conqueror to come through. As he entered the cities, he was met by the Roman Senate. A parade then proceeded along the triumphant road, and often a captured enemy ruler or general might be strangled publicly to celebrate his victory over their leaders. The procession continued along the sacred road in Rome to the Forum and ascended to the Temple of Jupiter, which is the final destination, where they sacrificed white bulls to the god Jupiter. A monument was sometimes erected. Now it's interesting because Paul uses a word here that is conqueror, but in front of that word it has a prefix. And I'm going to give you a rough translation, because Paul is saying in this text, you are more than a conqueror, but he adds the prefix to the word conqueror in the Greek. And let me just give you a couple of ways you could translate that prefix. You are more than a mega conqueror. You are more than a super conqueror. It's the only place in the entire Greek where you see that super or mega in front of the word conqueror. So we are more to be celebrated than a super conqueror or a mega conqueror. Why? Because God's permanent, eternal, all-powerful love is for you, and you will eternally be more celebrated and more triumphant than any earthly general nation that may have conquered the known world. Alexander the Great was a Greek who conquered from Greece all the way into India almost, and conquered Egypt and so forth. And he apparently, the story is, when he had conquered all these lands, he wept because there was no more land to conquer. He was a young man. He was totally victorious over all the lands, including, you know, Israel and so forth. He had nothing left to conquer. He wept. Here's the point. Doesn't matter now, does it? Whatever he conquered, it's gone. The man is gone. He is no longer significant to this world. He's gone. He was the mega conqueror of his day. He's gone. But because nothing can separate you from God's love, when you go through all these things, understand this: having God's love before, on your side, for you, means when you leave this world, you will be victorious in heaven. I'm not going to say what it means, but think of it this way. When you enter heaven, there's going to be a parade because you're victorious. God loved you, and here's your parade. There's no place that says that, but you get the idea. It's going to be so magnificent that through Jesus Christ, you are the victor. Through Jesus working on your behalf and working in you, you have defeated death, the devil, and sin. Now, you're not perfect now, but you are defeating sin in your own life now through Christ working in you and the Word and the sacraments working in you to strengthen you, to change you. A competent sermon should change you. This passage should change you. People are fickle. And we sometimes think, well, God's just like people. He'll change his mind. I've done something bad. God's separating from me. No, he's not going to separate from you. He's not going to divorce you, not going to orphan you. The phrase that is significant now that I want to look at is, it says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. What are these things? Well, they're all the things that are bad. It's in these things that you're more than a conqueror. Not after these things. As you're going through these things, in the life we have now, in the persecution we have now, in the suffering we have now, in the weaknesses we have now, we are more than conquerors because we know the victory is already ours and we will be victorious when we get to heaven. It's not after these things. It's while you're going through them. You need to understand your life is a little bit like Christ who suffered. And so we suffer. For God's sake, for Christ's sake, we suffer. Christ suffered and died in weakness, but is now the true conqueror, victorious in heaven. If you looked at the life of Christ up till his burial, you'd say, what's the point? He's a dead Savior. But there was a point to his whole life, and he suffered throughout his whole life. He was poor. Didn't own anything, depended on the gifts of other people for food, shelter, and clothing. He didn't own anything. He wasn't a great king in some castle or some temple, whatever. He was just homeless, we would say. And in weakness, in submission to God's will, he was crucified by evil men. Dead and buried. If you looked at it then, you'd say, his suffering made no sense. But we know what happened. He rose from the dead, resurrected body, ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of God now, and he has all authority in heaven and earth now. Match that change to the change you're going to go through. You're weak now. You may be confused now. You have all sorts of problems now. And you may be persecuted. You may go through anguish. But then you will enter heaven with your resurrected body, and you will say, I don't doubt God's love. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians, the second letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Here's what Paul says, and I think he's an example we should try to follow. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. Now, we would want to say, I'm content with a good family, good job, nice house, maybe a boat, maybe a vacation home, maybe, whatever. A good hobby. That would, from our natural point of view, those things would tend to make me more content than not having them. I like having a house. I like having two cars and so forth. I like going on vacation, which I'm going to start after worship. I like that. But here's what Paul says. For the sake of Christ Jesus, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. He was left for dead, unconscious. How many of us can say, I'd be content with my weaknesses? I would be content with those people who insult me. I would be content with just general hardship. I would be content with people out to get me because I'm a Christian. I would be content with calamities. I was driving a car on the ice and it just crashed now I'm a cripple. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's love for Paul made a weak Paul, he's boasting in his weaknesses, made him a strong conqueror, not in the world sense of like having everything that he wanted because he beat the enemy, took their treasure for his own treasure. Now let's continue about this separation idea. You're not going to be separated. Who says? Verse 38 pretty much does it. I already said it. When the Word of God says, I am sure, we should pay attention. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if that is true, he's not asking a question. He's telling you this is true. What would threaten your confidence in God's love? Unbelief. You don't believe this statement. You believe there's something in creation that could separate you from God's love. That there's some supernatural power or some event or just something that could separate me from God's love. And Paul is saying, and he says, nor anything else in all creation. Okay. Anything that exists. There's nothing that exists that can separate you from God's love for you. God's love is all powerful. It is eternal. So you should have confidence and comfort and rest in knowing God is for you and loves you. He loves you. He loves you. This is God's love for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ by grace, through faith. It's an astounding love. If you have that love, I tell you, if you really have that love in your heart and your mind, you will be as content as Paul. You could say, I don't care. Well, you're not going to say, I don't care. But you're going to say, I have the very best that anyone, anywhere, in all of human creation, from the day of Adam and Eve till the coming of, I have the best that God could give me. He gives me his love. I have that love. I will be content no matter what happens. I can be a courageous Christian walking to my persecution. I can be a courageous Christian having been abandoned by friends and family or even the church. Whatever. Okay, let me give you four applications. Hopefully you got some already, but here's one. I'll tease you. Thou shalt not interpret bad experiences as proof God doesn't love you. You are Christians, not pagans. You are not under the Mosaic covenant. You are under the new covenant. You are not Israelites. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Don't ever interpret a bad experience as separating you from God's love. That's the first application. Second is more emotional. Rest in that truth. God's all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, eternal love is yours. It's not like human love. You could have the very best marriage. Somebody's going to die in that marriage. Probably you're not going to go in a plane together to your death, but you're going to be separated by death. You could have a great marriage. Somebody's going to die first. Usually it's the guys. So that's it. You know, get ready. And we all have good days and bad days in our marriages. And our children, oh my goodness. Sometimes our children could be the most loving little creatures God gave you. Sometimes they can be like demonic. What happened to this child? And you go, they really said and did some nasty, awful things. Even God thinks that's a sin. And they did it. You go like, oh. And then you do it. You sin against your own family, parents over their children. Don't frustrate your children, the Word of God says. Well, I've frustrated my son probably every year, at least once. Right, David? Rest in God's love. It's trustworthy, fully trustworthy. Here's an interesting application I think comes out of the quote that Paul gives of Psalm 44. Third application. Feel free to pour out your heart as a lament, a complaint, a respectful complaint to God, like the psalmist, Psalm 44. Pray Psalm 44 if you're going through a very, very difficult experience. You don't understand why, but something's happening that's tragic. And you're saying, God, please, the pain is too much. Right? I can't take another day of this. And then you get another day. And you go, well, okay, I got another. And then you get another day. And we could be talking about chronic pain that just escalates, or there's emotional breakage, or, you know, all kinds of financial setback, betrayals in relationships. You can complain, and I say this carefully, Psalm 44 is complaining to God. It's a lament. About 50% of the Psalms are laments where the person is pouring out his or her heart to God in a complaint. God, they're out to kill me. Help me. Or my friends have abandoned me. Don't you abandon me. Or Psalm 88. Don't read that when you're depressed, but it's a depressing psalm. Nothing good happens in Psalm 88. Go to Psalm 44 quickly and you can complain. Say, God, my husband or my wife is at death's door. Help them. It's okay to do that. You see aging people gradually or maybe suddenly lose their senses. They can't walk, they can't talk, a stroke, whatever. And you're heartbroken for your grandfather or your grandmother or your whatever. So you can pray to God, pouring out your heart and soul to God, that this hurts so much, God. Jesus did it in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know. He was sorrowful unto death in the Garden of Gethsemane. So if you pray a sorrow that you feel is going to kill you, you're in good company because Jesus prayed one. May more of us have that kind of a real heart, that we feel deeply about the things that go on in our lives. Here's the last application. And everything that Paul is saying here is consistent with Jesus' teachings about sorrow and joy. So hear Jesus' teaching here. Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 19 to 22. They're having discussion, so I won't give you all the background, but Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me?" He's talking about his death, the resurrection, but they're clueless. The very next verse, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." And then he uses something that I can't relate to because I'm a man. "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." When you see Jesus, you see him through the scriptures, you see him as the Spirit applies the truth about Jesus' life, death, resurrection. You see Jesus now, not physically, but spiritually. But you will see him face to face one day, and that joy will never be taken away. The devil, I tell you, the devil would love to drive you away from these truths and into total, total despair. But that should not be the case for a believer. Whatever despair is being pushed upon you, the love of God is not abandoning you, and the love of Jesus Christ is still there for you. And you will be more than a mega conqueror or a super conqueror. Let's pray. Dearest Father, we come to you having heard your word from Psalm 44 in Romans. And these are such challenging truths. But we need to take them, embrace them, understand them, live by them. Not by our own thinking, not even by our own feelings should we live. Oh, it is so dangerous to trust our own feelings or our own thinking. So we pray, Father, that our thinking would be aligned with your thinking, and even our joy be aligned with the joy that you want us to live by. We should never live by what we can taste, touch, count. May we never be driven by the world's lust for happiness and success. For in that road is the way of death. So help us to follow Christ and know that in all these things we are more than simple earthly conquerors, and that you love us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.